Proverbs chapter 10 tonight, Proverbs chapter 10, and begin reading in verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 10. We're dealing with the subject of wisdom from above. As you know, we've been going through the book of Proverbs and talking about the difference between what James chapter 3 talks about as wisdom from beneath and wisdom from above. There's a wisdom, so-called wisdom, that this world has that is the direct opposite of what God says. And we as Christians have to live by the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from beneath. And that's the idea of this series tonight, is to live by God's wisdom. And we're learning ways to do that. I hope we are, anyway, on Wednesday night. So Proverbs chapter 10, notice verse 2. We read, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Verse 5. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Let's stop there and we'll pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for your love to us and your goodness to us. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which is truly why we're here tonight. And Father, I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's not certain that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven, that they'd get that settled tonight. Then for those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to learn some things about the subject here in Proverbs chapter 10. And so fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Give us understanding tonight. May your word have free course, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
March 23rd, 2016, I guess that'd be, what, about five or so years ago, the Los Angeles Times published an article by someone named Libby Hill that gave the following statistics from Deloitte's Digital Democracy Survey, was called. This survey, here's what it said. I said all that to say this. It said that 70% of respondents binge watch an average of 5 episodes of television in one sitting. Now, how many know what binge watching is? Raise your hand, right? Some do and some do not. How many know what binge eating is? Okay, we know that. Okay, just apply it to watching television. But understand what that means. It means that 70%, that's a lot of people, watch an average of 5 50-minute long television programs in one sitting. That's a lot of sitting and a lot of watching. Now, I did not tell you the title of the article, but the subject of the article was this: laziness. It was talking about laziness. There's an epidemic, they said in this article, and I nod my head in agreement with it. There is an epidemic of laziness in our culture. There absolutely is. Another article appeared in a secular psychology periodical called Psych Central, which said this, was about laziness, and I know we don't embrace ideas of psychology, but I thought something, of course, some things they say actually is true, but they said that laziness is often masked by 8 different expressions that we use. In other words, we're lazy and we mask it with other words. They say that laziness can be excused away by the following 8 things. Listen to what it says. I hope you get what I'm going to say here. They said, number 1, confusion. Laziness can be masked by confusion when we sit and say, well, I just don't know what to do. I'm confused. No, you're lazy. They said laziness can be masked by fear when we say, well, I just can't. No, it's not fear, it's laziness. They said laziness can be masked by a fixed mindset when we say things like this, well, I'm afraid I'll fail or look stupid. No, you're lazy. It can be masked by lethargy when we say, well, I'm just too tired, I don't have the energy. No, you're lazy. They said it can be masked by apathy when we say, well, I just don't care about anything. No, you're lazy. They said it can be masked by regret when we say, I'm too old to get started. It's too late. No, you're lazy. Number seven, they said it could be masked by identity when we say, well, I'm just a lazy person, you know. Yeah, that's true. You are lazy. Stop talking about it and get to work. And then number eight, they said it can be masked by shame when we say things like this. Well, I know I really shouldn't be so lazy. And we use that as an excuse for being lazy. See, we say all these things, but in essence, we're really being lazy. Do you know the American Psychiatric Association's Diagnostical and Statistical Manual, that's a mouthful right there, the DSM, you've heard it before from this pulpit, of mental disorders identifies as a mental disorder what they call dependent personality disorder. Okay, what's that? Glad you asked. Someone who has dependent personality disorder, they say, is said to have an excessive need to be taken care of. They prefer others to do things for them, to make their everyday decisions for them, to get things for them, and for them to just passively go through life. In other words, these are people that can do things, but they won't do things. And they call them dependent personality disorder, when the truth of it is, I call it lazy. It's lazy. Laziness is not a personality disorder. It's a bad habit. It's a bad attitude towards work. And for Christians, laziness, I'll go ahead and say it, is a spiritual problem. It absolutely is. And it's something that the Bible warns us often about. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines lazy this way: disinclined to action or exertion. I just want to do anything. It says naturally or habitually slothful, sluggish, indolent, averse to labor. By the way, procrastination is a form of laziness. I'll put it simply for us all this evening. Simply put, laziness is someone who just doesn't want to or doesn't like to work. And then when it comes to work, they move as slow as they possibly can. They are like mules when it comes to work, whether that work be chores around the house or schoolwork or college work or work where they are employed or even ministry for that matter. They simply do not want to work, and they do everything in their power to avoid doing work. That's a lazy person. You know, what's interesting about lazy people is that they will do more work to get out of work than if they simply did the work in the first place. I mean, to stop exerting all your energy on trying to avoid work and just go ahead and do it, you're going to find out you're going to do less work by doing the work. Did you get all that? I confused myself. Now, what's interesting is that the word lazy and laziness is not in the Bible. You don't find it there. Do a Strong's concordance search. Use your Bible program. But the Bible words used to describe the lazy person are words like these: sluggard and slothful. And then notice verse 4 of our text. He becometh poor that dealeth, here it is, with a slack hand. There it is, laziness. Now, instead of hitting the negative side of this, I'm going to flip this thing around right here and hit it from the positive side and talk about this evening of the opposite of being lazy, which is also found in verse 4. Notice, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So tonight I want to preach on this subject, the wisdom of being diligent. Amen. Now, as I said weeks ago, there's a notable change in the book of Proverbs beginning in chapter 10. Chapters 1 through 9 are somewhat introductory in nature, dealing with certain topics in longer passages. In other words, you could do a topic in several verses. It talks about something. It uses long passages to convey truth and to give us God's wisdom. But what's interesting is from chapters 10 all the way to chapter 30, they actually contain hundreds and hundreds of individual proverbs. In other words, individual statements, individual verses, sometimes two or three together, but in mostly individual ones, here we have a few together, that deal with a wide variety of topics. It's as if the penman is hitting different topics here and there, leaving us little nuggets, if you will, of wisdom along the way. And he deals with topics like marriage throughout these chapters, and child discipline and pride. He's going to deal with friendships. He's going to deal with the tongue and anger and many, many more things. And here, God is kind of contrasting here for us in this section, I believe, hard work or diligence versus laziness. Notice again verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And we see, I believe, in these verses some very important principles that we're going to have to learn if we're going to live by God's wisdom and have the wisdom of being diligent. You see, the world says do as little work as possible and get paid as much as you can for it. God doesn't say that at all. He says, be diligent, and I will bless you. Which wisdom are you going to embrace? Or should I say, which wisdom have you embraced? Let's notice quickly, number one, the principle of the diligent man. Now notice God begins here in verse 2. He's talking about money. Notice he says, treasures. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing. Or profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. So notice he's talking about making money, how we obtain our treasures, and that's important. Now the Bible's very clear, and I think we all know this. And let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's read that passage on it. But the Bible's very clear that the love of money is the root of all evil. It is evil, it is wrong to love money. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's a good lesson for all of us right there. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what's that next word? Content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a big statement, isn't it?
Right.
It's the root of all evil. All means all. That's what it says. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look over at verse 17 of the same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God,
amen,
who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So here it's very clear, and you go back to Proverbs chapter 10 here. Here it's very clear that God's people should never love money.
Amen.
We should never covet things.
Right.
We should never make a god out of money.
Amen.
But this world does. This world does. I thought this was interesting. There was a July 23rd, 2019 article written by Luke Landes in Consumerism Commentary. Here's what it's entitled. Watch this. Millennials want to be rich more than anything. That's interesting. He writes, since 1966, the Higher Education Research Institute has been conducting a study of first-year college students to determine personal goals and values. This collection of data has shown how priorities change over the years, and there are striking generational differences in the results. He says the most striking generational difference is the change of relative importance of being very well off financially. Here's what he says. 44.6% of baby boomers considered this goal, to be well off financially, essential and very important. 44.6%. Generation X 70.8% believe it's essential or very important to be well off financially. For millennials or Generation Y, the percentage increases again to 74.4%. So while the baby boomers, 44.6%, had the goal of being well off financially, for millennials, 74.4%, a marked increase. Again, that desire to be rich. In 1978, being rich ranked eighth among all the goals listed as choices in the survey. And since 1989, that goal has consistently ranked number one. My point is this. Everyone is saying these days, my goal is to be rich. That should never be our goal.
Amen.
It should never be our goal. Now, how do we balance this thing out? You see, all of us understand that making money is necessary. It absolutely is. I mean, that's the way the world functions. That's the design of this thing. We need money to eat. We need money to live. We need money to put a roof over our heads. We have to pay our bills. All of us do. We have to survive. But loving money or being covetous or having this insatiable desire for more and thinking that money is going to solve all my problems and bring happiness into my life, it won't do it. It absolutely won't. That is the wisdom of this world. So we understand the love of money is wrong, but watch this. I'm going to take it a step further because our text does as well. How we get our money is very important to God.
Amen.
How we get it. That's our text. Notice he says again, we're told treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. In other words, if you and I want to be this diligent man that this passage is speaking of, the diligent man does not make money by engaging in sinful ventures or sinful activities.
Amen.
We don't. He does not obtain money, the diligent man, through dishonesty. Or deceitfulness, or taking advantage of other people, or ripping them off, or stealing from others, or scamming others, or even begging for money from others, or any immoral means. This is not God's way of earning money. When I worked in Atlantic City, one of the things we had to deal with almost on a daily basis was someone that we called, a type of person, we called hustlers. We were allowed to and supposed to throw them out of the casino, and we did. What they would do is they would come in and they'd constantly try to scam somebody. They'd walk around the games, they'd see somebody with a lot of money that did not know what they were doing, and you'd see them come up next to them and just kind of sit at the table and kind of watch them there and say, hey, you know, and start to give them instructions and teach them how to play. And then, of course, they start saying, why don't you put me up and I'll show you how to do it, you know. And the people would do that, but of course, we wouldn't let them. And they were called hustlers. And we told them to leave. In fact, we had people we knew were hustlers. They came in all the time. We just said, look, you got to go. We're going to call security. You can't do that. Because we'd see them hovering around the table. That's not the way God wants us to get money, by hustling people, by scamming people, by taking advantage of people. It's not God's way. God's way of getting money is quite simple. Here it is. You ready? Hard, honest work.
Amen.
There it is. Hard, honest work. This has been God's design since the very beginning for man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The implication here is you're going to be doing hard work here. You're going to be sweating if you're going to eat food and eat bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
You want food? Eat. I understand there's people that can't. That's a whole other sermon, a whole other story. I'm talking about people that can. If you can work, work. You can do something. You may be limited. You want to eat? Get to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, he's talking about those that were busybodies and getting into people's business, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, God's way is really, really simple. Get a job. Get a job. Start a business. Work. Do something. Work hard. Get an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Live within your means. Save. Plan. Be honest with people. Be fair with people. And guess what? When you and I do it God's way, he will bless us. Again, notice the verse. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. You see, there's certain ways to get money that are not pleasing to God. And I'm just going to throw a few of them out there. How about this? Get rich quick schemes. I remember when I worked in the world and there was always someone that had a scheme, some kind of pyramid scheme. You know, you get in early on this thing and then you get these people under you and they pay in and boom, there you go. And boy, you'll get rich quick. That's not God's way. Ponzi schemes are not God's way. Gambling is not God's way. Being a dishonest salesman is not God's way. Selling immoral things like liquor or marijuana or drugs is not God's way. All of those things are treasures of wickedness. That's what he's talking about here. And notice again what God says about it. He says they profiteth nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. In other words, it may work for someone for a while, but guess what? In the long run, they're going to lose, and you're better off just to do right.
Amen.
Just do right. Now, there are many examples of this principle in the Bible. Let me ask you this. How did it work for Ahab when he stole Naboth's vineyard and killed him? How did that work out for him? I'll tell you how. It profiteth nothing. Amen. Verse 2 of our text. How did it work for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord and received 30 pieces of silver for doing that? I'll tell you how it worked out. Not good at all. It profited him nothing.
Amen.
You may be here tonight saying, wait a minute, preacher, I know somebody and they're not honest and they just get things the wrong way and they seem to be doing good and they seem to have a lot of money. Hold up, hold the bus. The story's not over yet.
Amen.
The game's not done yet. Just wait. You'll see how it works out for them in the end. It will catch up with them.
Amen.
It's just a matter of time. By the way, the same survey I had mentioned about the millennials a little bit ago and their percentage that listed getting rich as the number one priority, it also told us this, that their desire to develop a meaningful philosophy of life actually declined from 73%. Using that same question with those same groups, went from 73% to 44%. In other words, the baby boomers wanted a meaningful philosophy of life, but the millennials today don't. You know what that tells me? It tells me that most people today want to be rich, but they're not real concerned about how they get it, because there's no morality there. Listen, don't fall for the wisdom of this world.
Amen.
Follow God's way. There's a principle here of the diligent man. And how we get our money is very important to God. So we see, number one, the principle of the diligent man. Then secondly, I want us to notice in verses 3 and 4, the promise to the diligent man. Now watch what God says here. He says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now watch this. God is promising certain things in these verses, and they're very important to make the connection and understand. Notice letter A, or number one here, on the back of your sheet there. There are certain promises here concerning patience. Patience. Notice he says here, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Well, that kind of makes me think that maybe they're concerned that they're going to famish. Why would God say that? I'm not going to let you famish. Well, why are you thinking you're going to famish? Amen. It has to do with patience. Right. You see, God is telling us here, this is a principle throughout his word. If you are going to do things God's way, if you are going to get your treasures God's way by hard work and diligence and so forth and honesty, then guess what? You are going to have patience. Patience. Do you ever notice something? Usually God's way isn't fast. It's not this, it's not microwave, it's crock pot. It's not hit a button and there we go. It's slow. It's little by little. But understand what God is assuring all of us here is this. He's saying to the diligent here, listen, do it my way. You don't have to worry. I am going to take care of you all along the way. Amen. You're not going to starve. That's what he says. Look again at verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because one of the problems that many young married couples in particular today face is this, impatience. Impatience. They want everything now, right now. They want to have what took their parents decades to build today, right now. You see, they see their parents and the things that they have. They say, well, they have a nice car and they have a nice house and they have nice furniture and nice things. They have the ability to take trips and they go out to eat at times and they go places and they think, boy, I want that. I want it now. I want it today. And the problem is that they want to bypass the process, God's process, which took their parents decades to get what they have. You see, it took them years and years of sacrifice and hard work and saving to get what they have and saying no to things that they couldn't afford to get where they are. You know, most parents didn't start out with a huge house and nice things. Most of them started out with basically nothing. Struggling. Maybe in a little apartment. I hear stories of both. I remember the stories of my parents and my wife's parents. Some of the things they said. How they started out. Maybe in a small little house. Barely able to make ends meet. You know, the old phrase, barefooted and pregnant with the wife and that sort of thing. But what did they do? They worked hard and they were patient. And they patiently worked and used God's principles to get where they are today. By the way, God's principles work for everybody, saved or lost. They're God's principles. But many young people today look for ways to shortcut God's process. I want to get there quicker, faster. Do you know what the number one so-called shortcut that young people use today is? Here it is, debt. Debt. Borrowing for things that they cannot afford because they want it now. They don't have the patience. And so they live above their means and they buy everything on or many things on credit and they're making payments on anything and everything. They have a car payment and a sofa payment and a television payment and a department store payment. All of that because they want it now. They need it, they say, now. Hey, newsflash, the latest iPhone is not a need. It's not. The fanciest purse is not a need. Taking a vacation every year is not a need. But they're going to do what they want to do. They're going to go where they want to go and buy what they want to buy, whether they have the money or not. They say, I'm just going to charge it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to charge it. Now listen, if you can afford it and you have the cash, have at it. God bless you. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you can't, you're violating God's principles. And you're missing this idea, or should I say lacking, in Patience. Do you know, according to the Federal Reserve statistics, the total personal debt in the United States is at an all-time high of $14.96 trillion. Now, that's we've heard these numbers so many times, it's almost like, whatever. That's a lot of money. I mean, you'd think after what happened in 2008 with the you know, bubble burst of the real estate and what happened, that we would have learned. We haven't learned. We might have learned for a little bit there, but we're right back to where we are, and worse. The average American debt per U.S. adult is $58,604, and 77% of American households have some kind of debt. The average house in America has $14,241 in credit card debt. This is average, $58,112 in student loan debt. $31,142 in car loans. Borrow. The average balance on the mortgage in America today is $202,454. We just live, and we wonder why Congress does what they do.
Right.
Well, this is the way we all think. I don't have the money. Well, what happened to I can't afford it? When was the last time anybody said that? I can't get that right now. I have to wait.
Amen.
Patience is what I'm talking about. By the way, out of the $1.5 trillion in student loan debt, there's two crises in America today financially. One is the student loan debt. The other is auto loans. People are walking away and defaulting them. But out of the $1.5 trillion student loan debt, listen to this, only 56% of them are being paid back at all. 44% of people aren't paying back a dime. Zero. So they call it different things. Some are in default. Some are in deferment. Some are in forbearance. Some are under grace. But the point is this, they're not paying it back. And some can't pay it back. You see, the problem is people that they want what they want and they want it now. But God's promise is this. He says, listen, you follow my principles. You're not going to starve. You'll make it. I'll take care of you. Do what I say. You may not be like using the wisdom of this world. Use my wisdom. I'll take care of you. And I'm going to bless you in the end.
Amen.
So again, there's a promise concerning patience. But then there's another promise, and that is this, concerning laziness. Notice the two promises he gives. Notice in verse 3, there's the promise of patience where he says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. And then with laziness, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Back to laziness, here we go. Notice the two categories of individuals described here. One of them is lazy, or the phrase is dealing with a slack hand. The other is the diligent. Here they are. So you have the lazy guy and the diligent guy. And God promises this. It's a promise of God.
Amen.
He says, if you are lazy, it's going to lead to poverty.
Amen.
And if you're diligent, it's going to lead to prosperity. Well, that's easy to understand. That means if you're in a financial crisis in your life, there's a financial problem there, the answer is simple. Go work.
Amen.
Be diligent. Do what you got to do. Get another job. Get a second job. Work overtime. Don't miss church, but I'm just saying, work around it, of course. But do what you got to do. Don't sit around. Don't twiddle your thumbs. Man, get it done. That's what the diligent man does.
Amen.
God always blesses diligence.
Amen.
Let me ask you something, young person. You won't get good grades in school? Be diligent.
Right.
It's not just going to happen. Get up early. Work long. Work hard. Be conscientious. Work diligently. By the way, you want to have a successful business? Some people have the idea, well, I'm going to open this business and I'm just going to ride on the money that flows in. You never ran a business. My wife had a cleaning business for years. Guess what? It's a lot of work.
Amen.
Dealing with problems, dealing with things, and then taxes and government, all that stuff. It's work. You want to be successful? Guess what? You got to get out of bed in the morning. You got to work. Work long and hard and be diligent. You want to have the things your parents have? Get up. You know, most of our problems would be solved if we just got out of bed early in the morning instead of sleeping in. By the way, this applies to every area of life. Want to have a successful ministry? I know we need God's blessing, but guess what? He blesses our work. Amen. He blesses our diligence. Rise up early. Get to work. Get in the Bible. Study. Have the lesson ready. Have the message ready. Get to work.
Amen.
Somebody asked me one time, what do you do when you don't have time to do all that? So you don't sleep. You don't sleep. You stay up till 3, 4 in the morning if you got to. 2, 3, whatever. Get it done.
Amen.
It's got to be done. Why? Because God blesses that. Want to be a better giver to God's work? Guess what? Takes diligence. Rise up. Get to work. Do what you got to do. You want to be a strong Christian? Oh, I want to be a strong. I want to have a walk with God. Guess what? Takes diligence.
Amen.
Got to get your nose in the Bible.
Amen.
You got to get on your knees and pray to God. You got to walk with Him. It takes work. That's diligence. There's a concern here about laziness. Here, how many remember Charlie Tremendous Jones? I'm sure you do. He was a successful Christian businessman. They called him Tremendous Jones, not because they thought he was tremendous, but because he always said when someone did something, oh, that's tremendous. Oh, that's tremendous. And all the people that worked for him, he said, that's tremendous. So they called him Charlie Tremendous Jones. He served the Lord faithfully. He gave much to God's work. He wrote a book entitled Life is Tremendous. And he often said this, and I don't think he certainly he's not the first one to say this, but he said it quite often. I heard him one time in person say it. He said, success is 95% perspiration and 5% inspiration. It's true. 5% inspiration, 95% perspiration. You got to get out there and do it. Now, it's not true because he said it. It's true because God said it. Because notice verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Listen, you're lazy. This is my little interpretation. You're lazy, guess what? You're going to be poor. You're going to be unsuccessful. But if you're diligent, you will be successful. That's God's law, if you will, of diligence. You see, the key is working hard and understanding patience and laziness, what that'll do. The good of patience and the bad of laziness. Which leads me to number 3, and we're done. Not only the principle of the diligent man, number 2, the promise to the diligent man, but number 3, the planning of the diligent man. Notice what the diligent man does as well in verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. You know what the diligent man does? He plans ahead. He plans ahead. Now, last night we were in the Bible Institute, and we were talking about a semester-long report that needed to be done. I assigned it at the beginning. This happens every year. I'm not picking on any class. I'm just saying it always happens at the beginning of the year. We assign something. It's either a report or something you got to do. And I try to remind them here and there. And often the question comes up, well, what if we don't get it done? And my answer is, you get a zero.
Amen.
You get a zero. Oh, preacher, you're so hard. No, not hard. Okay. What if I came up to here tonight and said, you know what, I had a lot to do today, I didn't have an opportunity to get a message together. I'm sorry. And then the next week, you know what, something else came up. You'd be like, what's the matter with you? What's wrong with this guy? Is he called to preach? Is he really called to preach? That's what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
Hey, well, I'm tired. I had a rough day. Stop. Stop already. You see, you plan, you do your best to plan ahead. And that's what the wise man does. And that's what I was trying to tell the students. Why do you get a zero? Because you need to plan ahead as much as you can. Notice what the wise man does in verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. See, the wise man, he knows something. Winter's coming. Guess. Wow. Winter's coming. Oh, I didn't expect that. Why not? It happens every year.
Right.
He sees it. He says, you know what? Winter's going to come. and the cold is around the corner. So what does he do? He spends his summer gathering his crops, storing them up. So when the winter comes, guess what? He's got food. He spends the summer cutting wood for fire, fixing the fence, getting prepared for the winter, because he knows it's going to come, and he plans for it. He's diligent. The lazy man, he's got something wrong. There's like a disconnect. Listen, we all go through that as kids. You know, we don't think ahead. We think of today. That's one of the things training kids, you know. If you offered a kid a piece of candy or something that they could get later, they'd want the candy right now because it's now and I can get it and I can put it in my mouth, you know. Do you want this 50-cent piece of candy or $2 I'll put in the bank and I'll give it to you 20 years from now when when you're getting ready to go to college? And all. I don't want that. I want the candy. Because it's now. Notice what the lazy man does. He sleeps in harvest. What are you doing? Sleep? You're supposed to be getting the stuff in. Well, I'm tired. Well, I don't feel like it. Don't you know winter's going to come? Don't you know that things are going to happen? And he thinks, well, it'll all work out. I'll deal with it when I get there. That's not God's way. I understand things happen we don't plan for. I'm not talking about sometimes you have to operate in crisis mode in certain things. But as a regular habit, you know, winter's going to come. Summer's going to come. Certain things we know are going to come. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, let me just say it this way. We all know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? We know that for sure. At any moment.
Amen.
But we still plan ahead.
Right.
We still plan. We know if the Lord tarries, we know certain things are going to happen. By the way, if you have children, then you're probably going to see weddings sometime. You're going to see college sometime. You're going to see expenses. If the Lord tarries, then guess what? We may all have to deal with retirement. And death is coming. My point is this. Don't ignore things. Don't think, well, I got plenty of time to deal with that. Because the next thing you know, it's right before your nose.
Right.
And you didn't plan for it. You know, eventually, things are going to happen. Your car is going to break down. It's going to break down. Now, I'm not trying. It is. That's life. Your tires are going to need replacement. Your brakes are going to have to get done. You may need a new car. You will eventually. You know, some of you, it takes a long time. But you may need a new car. Something in your house is going to need to be fixed. And so my point is this. Don't ignore it. The diligent man sees and he thinks ahead. And what does he do? He plans for it. And he's ready for it. I've known young people that have, and I'm not saying anybody in this church at all, I've known young people that just are hand to mouth. When their paycheck comes in, they spend it, and then they think about the rent and the electric bill later. They're like, And they get all these overdrawn things in their accounts because they have automatic withdrawals there, and they spend it on something else. What'd you think? The electric bill wasn't going to come up? They're going to forget about it? They haven't done that with me. Or the gas bill? By the way, the Christian school bill as well. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, also, Christmas comes every year.
Amen.
Same day.
Amen.
Every year. It does. Oh, I can't get any. Why not? Plan for it.
Right.
You see, this is how the diligent man lives.
Right.
He plans. So tonight, I want to ask you, we're done right here. Are you living the life of a diligent man or the lazy man, one that slacketh? Are you getting your money God's way or are you not? Do you realize that you have to be patient in life? You're not going to get everything now. That's not how it works. You got to be patient. Do you understand what laziness will do? Put a wrench in the whole thing. And then are you planning for the future? Planning for tomorrow? That's the wisdom from above.
Amen.
You say, well, that's not easy. I think laying around is a lot easier. Well, maybe a lot easier now, but not later.
Right.
And tomorrow, if God tarries, Lord willing, is coming. And you're going to face what you put off today, tomorrow. Not going anywhere. So why don't you just wise up and learn and say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and be the diligent man. I'm going to work hard in school. I'm going to work hard at work. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to live within my means. I'm going to save. I'm going to do everything God says. I'm going to watch out for laziness. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to plan. You're going to find something out. In the long run, those that may be laughing at you, driving their new, brand new cars that they're paying $900 a month car payments on, going, ha, 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 ha. Guess what? Later on, they're going to be crying because you're the one's going to be the wise one because you spent your money well. Amen?